As we talk about a godless attack on Shechem, we look at how we live in a wicked society, a world of immoral things in this world, violence, lawlessness. As some folks argue with this saying, there's too much good and beauty in the world to characterize it as a wicked or as a wicked world. And, you know, sure, they're right, but up to a certain point, our earth is filled with beauty and goodness, but it's also filled with wickedness. And every day, I preach the message that wasn't that popular because it hadn't been listened to that much. But I'm going to tell you, looking at the past, but ready for the future. And I say that because I have to look at all of the older shows to watch anything today. These newer ones are so vulgar and wicked. And everything is about gay and lesbianism on practically every show that now it is promoted. And it's sad that our America is in such a condition as it is today with the evilness and wickedness. And so our earth is filled with beauty and goodness, but it's also filled with wickedness. Down through history, the wickedness has always overrun the beauty and the goodness in America. And the decline of every society in past history is clear evidence of a fact of this nature. And so all a person has to do is look at the scene of world history, listen to the news reports every day if you can believe it, because most of it, you don't know whether it's true anymore or not. And the rampaging dominance of wickedness and growth becomes more and more evident. And so this is a dark picture. Tonight in Genesis 34, until we face the truth, that we're honest about it, we cannot attack and correct the problems of our society and in the world today. And so our steps have to be absolutely essential, facing the truth and honesty. But more than ever, our society needs an honesty of facing the truth. They need the truth, amen. Today, as people like to report all of the things that attracts attention, it may not even be the truth. I remember for years as a young man that everybody told me the Palestinians and the Israelis, they couldn't get along, they couldn't live together. But in 2008, when I went over there, I saw so much different. I saw a different picture than what the news media had told me about. And so today, until we acknowledge the truth, we're helpless in dealing with the scourge of wickedness that sweeps across this nation of ours today. And so that's what this passage tonight is all about, painting the picture of this worldly, wicked society. It faces the truth of the wickedness that is in the heart of man, truly. It does not show us what to do about the wickedness. It just pictures the wickedness for us. And so in this Bible study tonight, battles of the Bible, and I thank God we can learn about all of our spiritual battles that we go through. This is one of those battles that is a tremendous thing to look at it tonight, because as we begin to realize that some of the children of Israel took some things into their own hand for revenge upon their sister. And man, when they got done, they went through everything, everyone in the town of Shechem, and they had killed all of them. And so that's what this passage is all about, painting a picture of this worldly, wicked society. It faces the truth of the wickedness that's in the heart of man, and it does not show us what to do about it. But I thank God, Scripture sets out to show us that this is indeed a worldly, wicked society, a picture of shameful behavior. And I'm going to tell you, every one of you, if you have your Bibles handy, amen, I thank God, if you go back and you begin to look at Genesis chapter 34, as we look and realize that all the way back into from Genesis 30 all the way through Genesis 32, where God is preparing Jacob to trust in Him and to acknowledge Him alone, that continues on in Genesis chapter 33. But after the surprising warm and peaceful reunion with Esau, we go on to note that Jacob failed to follow through on God's call to go to Bethel. And he had instead first settled in Succoth, and then at Shechem. And then he said, we get on into Genesis chapter 34, we never read the final verses of Genesis 33 without a shiver. Because in Genesis chapter 34 tonight, we see the drastic consequences of Jacob's disobedience. Amen. And so, you know, as we read Genesis tonight, amen, and some of the things, first of all, as we look at Genesis 33, I've got Genesis 34 up, but at Genesis 33 that I have in front of me tonight, we see at verse 16 that it talks about Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir, and Jacob journeyed unto Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle, and therefore the name of it, the place is called Succoth. And so here, Jacob came safely to the city. He had a house that made booths for his livestock. He named it Succoth, and he came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Padan Aram, he camped before the city, and he bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor and Shechem's father for 100 pieces of money. And so, in verses 1 through 5, as we look, Moses describes for us the circumstances surrounding the violation of Dinah. And then, later on in verses 6 through 19, he describes for us Hamor, the father of Shechem, coming to Jacob and making a proposal for not only a marriage between Dinah and Shechem, but a marital treaty between Jacob's family and the Canaanites living there in Shechem. Now, what did the Bible say? You're not to associate. You're not to be a part of the Canaanites. And so Jacob's family and the Canaanites living there in Shechem. Then finally in verses 20, following on to the end of the chapter 21, Hamor and his sons argued to their community of all the reasonable requests that they would be circumcised and abide by the traditions of the Jews. And so here we begin to look and we begin to see some things that takes place. Look as we look at the area of Shechem here and Succoth, as Jacob's route came in to this area of the Jabbok River. And here as Shechem is in this area right here, Jerusalem's on down a little bit further, kind of give you a little bit of lay of the land down here around with the Dead Sea. And so here, as we look and realize from the geographical of this area of Shechem, in this area right here, remember all the battles of the Bible, man, except down to this red line where it deals with some of the battles of history that are religious battles that are in this area. And so I don't know how many of these are covered, but there's a lot of them, amen. And so, wow, there's a lot to learn from all the battles. We put up the highlight of this that's about Dinah's rape. And so as we start out tonight, we begin to look at and realize that in verses 1 through 5, we see the consequences of disobedience. Because we go back, and in verses 1 through 5, here we see the description of the violation of Dinah. And immediately, I thank God, we see the consequences of disobedience that hit home for Jacob. Because what happened? He had got him a house and he had settled right in among the Canaanites and started living that life. And believe it or not, because he moved into that part of his life, all of a sudden he began to expose his entire family and the nation of Israel into all of this evilness that was there. And so we see the consequences that hit home for Jacob. Dinah went out apparently without parental permission. Sometimes our kids do things like that and without accompaniment of someone else. And so believe it or not, she was probably around 15 years old. Moses, by the way, as he describes her actions, it's implied that she acted unwisely, if not wrongly, when we read this in just a few minutes. And you should know that even the nearest East today, Arab women and Muslim women never go out in public alone, still to this day. Yes, that's right. They're strict about those things. And they're always together. And there's reason for this, which we'll see partly in this passage, because Dinah was afoot, and Shechem, who was the son of the local tribe ruler, saw her, and he seized her and raped her. And he had very strong feelings for her, and apart from his initial treatment of her, he was apparently very gentle, affectionate with her, as we read tonight in just a minute. But we already been told by Moses that she was one of Leah's children, and so he approaches his father, and all of a sudden he says, you know, I want help. I want to marry this woman. I want her hand in marriage. And then, as we come up and look at the Word of God tonight, the Bible says that Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughter of the land. You see, the wickedness of exposure and rape. And she went Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her and took her and lay with her and defiled her. Now, let me stop right there. I don't never remember in anything of the Bible that Shechem ever went back and said, "Oh, I'm sorry that I raped you." I don't care if he was affectionate or not. You see, that's wrong. That's part of the morals that's in this country of wickedness today, where someone abuses and takes advantage of somebody. But never, ever in this story that we're going to see tonight, did I ever read anywhere that he went back and he apologized for the horribleness that he did. I don't care if he's gentle or not, or whatever he was in that situation. That's wrong, because that's a violation of somebody's rights here. And so here we see she was defiled. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this damsel to wife." Now, we know that Jacob's response is very strange, because here his sons are, they're out in the field, and when the word comes into him of this event, he gives virtually no reaction, okay, when this comes to Jacob's attention. He's silent. His sons are in the field, and so he simply waits, and it sounds to his ears, and all of a sudden, it's horrible that something like this could ever be brought to a family's attention. But thank God. Here we go. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now, his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. We see the wickedness of accepting and being insensitive to immorality. Because, you know what, when you begin to hang out with the world, you begin to act like the world. And there was a wickedness of exposure and rape. And Jacob had settled down by Shechem, a worldly, wicked city, a worldly and wicked environment of the city that was bound to influence the young children of Jacob as they were growing up. And moreover, Jacob himself had gone against God's will for marriage, that of one wife for one husband. Jacob had married two women, and in addition, he had taken two concubines for his sexual pleasure. And so the children were very aware of the society's emphasis upon sex and sexual pleasure. It was the custom of the day to expose oneself to live that loose, immoral, polygamous, and adulterous life to seek the bright lights and pleasures of the world. They show that show on TV sometime. Just because they show it on TV don't make it right. Just because they may be whether Mormons or whatever, the Bible doesn't teach that. No, it doesn't. And so wherever somebody come up with that idea, they wanted that. Brigham Young, whoever, they wanted to be that way. Not because the Bible teaches that. But in the days of the Bible, some of them started out that way, but it does not continue that way. And so here we begin to realize that Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and Leah sought worldly companions. And that's what we read in verse 1, when she went out to visit the young women of the land that she was about. Like I said, anywhere, I will say anywhere from reading all of the things that I've read, anywhere from 14, 15, or 16 years old at that time. Now, you think that would go across in this nation today? No. And so, here we see that this young woman of the world, women who were not believers, who were not followers of His promise and our Lord and Savior. And why would Dinah go out alone to visit the women of the land? It was unsafe to walk alone in that day. It was accepted and understood that she was fair game for men to flirt with and seduce. So Dinah being lonely, needing companionship, is how they saw it and looked at it. And so it's horrible that the Bible does not say that it's silent, but one thing is known, Dinah knew better than to be out in the countryside in city all alone by herself. And yet, for some reason, she felt that she could take care of herself. And she went out to visit the worldly young ladies of the city. But what happened was very tragic. The young Hivite prince of the era seduced and raped her. And Dinah had probably gone to a friend's house or to a place where the young men and women of that city gathered to socialize. And when that young prince saw her, he was attracted. And he began to pay attention to her. And did she play him along, entice him? Again, Scripture does not say. But Dinah had exposed herself. She had sought the companionship of a worldly, immoral person. And so, all of a sudden, believe it or not, when that happens, you better be careful. Because the prince named Shechem, after the city of Shechem, he probably had all the young women that he ever desired. And I'm just assuming on that. I don't know. That's that time frame. But just can you imagine how it is today in the world when somebody is out in the world and they don't pay any attention to morals whatsoever? And so here we see this story that's in the Bible, just like a regular show that would be on TV today. And so the unexpected happened. Shechem's heart was drawn to Dinah after this horrible thing, and he became deeply attracted to her, feeling that he actually loved her. And this was not just a routine case of conquest, not just a routine affair that he wanted to strike up so that he could have his pleasure when he wanted, when months and months went ahead. No. I want to tell you, he actually cared for her and fell in, love for her. And, of course, today, people in America are afraid to make a commitment. They want to just shack up, live together today. They don't want to make. And you know why? They take advantage of the tax purposes of it and all of the other things that goes with it. But what about a commitment? What about the moral thing? You know, you see, you're going to give an account of everything you do in this body. Young folks, whatever you do out there in that world, listen, God knows every bit of it. You're going to stand before Him. I'm going to stand before Him. And we're all going to give an account. And I'm going to tell you today, we live in a day when people are attracted to the bright lights and pleasures of the world, and when people are exposing themselves and their bodies to the point of inviting trouble and foul play. I want to tell you, there's some people out there that just won't take no for an answer and won't stop. That's horrible today. That's the world. That we're, as parents, we protect our families against this situation and going out in there. But Jacob was in the wrong. And so when sexual abuse and rape are common in America, when people are more interested in how they look and in exposing their bodies than they are in purity of heart and mind, when people of power, position, money, and success feel that they can have whoever or whatever they want, God help us in America today. And so I thank God. Peter tells us, he says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Every one of us realize the dangers that are out in the world out there today. And so here, in verse 5, as Jacob heard the horrible news that had taken place to his daughter, there was the wickedness of accepting and being insensitive to immorality, because the news of the defilement, it traveled fast. And Jacob quickly heard that his daughter had been raped. How? Most likely from one of Dinah's worldly friends from the city, or else by the grapevine. I heard it through the grapevine. That began from the excitement of the prince's household and the news that he was in love and he was going to marry a young, Jewish girl. And so when Jacob first heard that, that he wasn't any loving father would have, oh my goodness, would have just lost his mind with anger and grief and ready to strike out at that rapist. But the rapist in this case was the prince of the local ruler. And so he had to wait for his sons to return from the fields. But in the meantime, Hamor went out to see Jacob, Shechem's father, to make a proposal of marriage. In Genesis chapter 34, verse 6, I thank God. Here's Hamor's marriage proposal that goes all the way from verse 6 down to verse 19 of this proposal. And I thank God, he tells us, he says, and Hamor of the father of Shechem went out unto Jacob to commune with him. I'm going to tell you, there wasn't no apology. There was no confession of wrongdoing. There was no sympathy about a rape. There was no suggestion that Shechem would be disciplined for what he did to his daughter. Hamor was totally insensitive to the wrong, just like the world out there. They watch all these shows with this cussing and this vulgar language that talks about things that shouldn't be talked about, that it doesn't even affect them at all in the world out there today. And so here was an insensitiveness to the wrong that had been done, and he just accepted the seduction as a routine happening. And there was no sense whatsoever of sin, shame, guilt, regret, sorrow, wrongdoing, or judgment to come. Immoral behavior, sex and sexual pleasure, and outside of marriage was accepted as a normal behavior. And it was not condemned. And that time frame, and even today, is sad. How like society today, sex and sexual pleasure outside of marriage are considered to be acceptable behavior. It is acceptable to use sex to sell products. I'm talking about television today. To use sex to make money. I'm talking about the world today. To use sex for pleasure. I'm talking about the world. That's what they do. To dress and expose one's body to attract attention. That's what the world does today. To share sex with close companions. That's what the world does today. The Bible doesn't speak all this. To share sex on social occasions within special environments. People have become insensitive to the wrong of immorality. To sex outside of marriage. And in fact, many have lost all conscience of all sense and feeling of sin and wrongdoing today in America and across this country and world today. They have become insensitive to such a degree that they call what is wrong right and what is right wrong. And that's how we know that we're getting closer and closer to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Because of the things that we see. Paul says, whom knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Boy, I tell you, Paul said in Ephesians 4:19, who being past filling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the world that we're in today. And so here, as we look at verse 7 and go on down to verse 17, we see the wickedness of deception and misusing of religion, because here we see that while Hamor, the father of Shechem, was making the proposal of marriage, Jacob's son, they came in. Oh, my goodness, they heard about the defilement, and they were deeply grieved over their sister. And so the Bible says, and the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in line with Jacob's daughter, which the thing ought not to be done. Well, I tell you, there was a lot of anger and fury that were driven to strike out at the guilty party. Dinah was their only sister, the only girl among 11 boys, and they loved her dearly, and she was the apple of their eyes. This was not the only reason that they were angry, though. They were angry because, listen, they were angry because of the thing that had been done in Israel. And it was a terrible, shameful thing for something like this to happen to the nation, a great nation of people. And it shows that Jacob had taught them at least the following truths of God's will, the great promises of God, both the promise of the promised land and the promised seed, including the seed of a great nation of people and a very special seed of the coming Savior in the future. The purpose of God to build a great nation of people through the family, the nation of Israel. Hallelujah. And so, the utter necessity to be able to keep the family and the nation pure, completely separated from the surrounding nations of the world, never intermarrying, the religious ritual of circumcision that was the sign and the symbol of a true believer in God, of the Jewish people and nation, Hamor began to speak and made a proposal to Jacob and his sons, and he asked them to give Dinah in marriage to his son Shechem. In verse 8, and Hamor communed with him, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. And so here, we begin to realize that out of all of this that it talks about, Hamor then listed the benefits of the marriage. That's why this goes into a long detail. Because in verses 9 and 10, that it would unite the two people together and establish a great nation of people through intermarriage. But did God want that? No, God didn't want that. Listen, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughter unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you dwell, and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. Now, if it had been any other nation, probably, I guess it would have been all right. But God had already set down and established a great nation of people. Here, this would, and their opinion, would provide a mutual security and peace between the two peoples if they did this. But was this what God wanted? You see, it would do a lot of things. It would provide a greater trade. It would provide markets, business opportunities, greater financial gain. Shechem, the young prince, then jumped into the conversation right after this with the father and Jacob. Here the young prince, Shechem, jumps into this conversation so that you know who's talking here. And all of a sudden, He offered a large dowry and amount of money for Dinah. As we read, he says, "And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give." Whatever you say that it needs to be, amen. "Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And I'm going to tell you here tonight, this was the reply. They rejected the offer of marriage because the people of Shechem were not circumcised. And we're fixing to get into that in just a minute. They no doubt explained that circumcision was a sign of God's favor, a sign that a person believed in God and it was acceptable to God. And so here it goes in, and they said unto them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us." And so they no doubt explained that circumcision, what it was, that sign, and what it stood for. They did, however, lay down a condition whereby they would let their sister marry Shechem if all the males of Shechem would be circumcised and identify themselves with the clan of Israel. The couple could then be married. Notice, as the stipulations come on in verses 15 and 16 that we read, he says, "But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people." And so here, we begin to realize that as it goes into this about the circumstances, it stated that they would have to take Dinah back if the people of Shechem did not agree to be circumcised in verse 17. Here we see is that wickedness and deception of misusing religion. You know, there's a lot of people out there today that misuse religion for their own purposes sometimes. But you're fixing to see in a minute because in verse 17, "And if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter and we will be gone." Now, note the point. Jacob's sons were deceiving the king and his son. They were using religion to do it with. They had absolutely no intention of giving their sister in marriage to Shechem, nor of defiling themselves by intermarrying with the Havites. And so they were furious that Shechem had violated their sister, and in so doing had shamed their name and the name of Israel, and they were going to get revenge no matter what they had to do. And note how that they got their revenge by misusing religion, by demanding that the people of Shechem be circumcised and join them in their religion. Be circumcised and identified with them in their religion. Now, I'm going to tell you today, one of the things about circumcision is one of the healthiest things for children, as they say. But, of course, that's a thing that, a covenant that was made with Israel, amen. But to be circumcised and there public and profess to be a follower of God of Israel, these were the stipulations. There are many ways to misuse religion to deceive people in the world today. We can misuse some religious ritual to secure people's loyalty. How many people have been deceived into thinking that some ritual makes them acceptable to God, makes them a member of a true religion, a true follower of God? I wonder how many cults that's been out there in America across this country that have deceived them. And all of these things. How many churches and ministers deceive people by leading them to put their trust in the church and its rituals instead of Christ Himself? How many misuse religion by doing this kind of thing that is out there today that is happening? And so every one of us, we can misuse religion to motivate people to support some unneeded project that we want done, such as a building project, some change in a program, some mission project, or some church program. Titus tells us, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Oh, I'm going to tell you tonight, we can misuse religion to secure personal allegiance and attachment, to attach people to ourselves, to secure their friendship and support, and instead of attaching them to Christ. We're about the Great Commission at People's Valley Baptist Church. We're not about deception. We're not about using people for programs and this and that, or building or this and that, amen. It's about the Word of God. It's about worshiping our Lord and Savior, praise God. And so we can misuse religion and mobilize people to get them to come out to the house of God. Some people come up with all kinds of ways to do things like that, that it's not pleasing to the Lord. But if we mobilize people to oppose something that we dislike, or some movement or philosophy or government, law, ruler, or person, we're so wrong when we misuse religion for our own purposes. And so as we go further, we see the wickedness of greed and covetousness from verses 18 down to verse 24. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. See, Hamor and Shechem were deceived by Jacob's sons. They agreed to the proposal to be circumcised, and they rushed off to fulfill that very condition, as we read on in verse 19. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And so here, we begin to realize that they were going to do this because of the deception of Jacob's kids. They had all the men of the city called together at the city gate, where all the city business was officially conducted. And I thank God, as we look in verses 20 down to verse 24 that we're going to read about in just a minute, that once everyone was present, they presented the benefits for agreeing to the proposal that was put before them and the entire town of Shechem. There would be mutual peace and security that you will see. That it tells us the Shechemites' response all the way to the end. And Hamor and Shechem and his son came unto the gate of the city, and they communed with the men of their city, saying. Now thank God, as we look and realize, he says, they're going to be mutual peace and security. He says, these men are peaceable with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein, for the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. And then we begin to realize that Hamor and Shechem then presented the condition. Every male had to be circumcised. And only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. And so they restressed the greatest benefit, that of financial gain. All the property of the Israelites would eventually be owned by the people of Shechem, for the Israelites would be absorbed through intermarriage, is what you're fixing to see. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's always deception out there in the world. The men of Shechem really agreed to the condition, and they were circumcised. But note, because of the greed and the covetousness, they believed that they were going to eventually gain all the property of the Israelites. The thought of gaining all the wealth of Jacob aroused every one of the burning greed and covetousness among every one of them. All his cattle, all his camels, all his sheep, goats, donkeys, silver, gold, possessions, and enormous wealth would be theirs. You see, the society in America today is a society of wicked greed and covetousness. And yet, their society was not all that different from ours today. The thought of gaining more and more burns within the hearts of so many people. They want all they can get and are willing to do almost anything to get it. These Hollywood actors and actresses, there's no telling what they have to do and what all they've got to go through to get what they get in the parts. Today, it's sad. So many steal, deceive, lie, cheat. They neglect their family. They work two or three jobs when they do not have to do any of these things to get more and more. But I want to tell you, so many people today have to keep up with their neighbors. They've got to get a new vehicle because the neighbor's got a new vehicle. Well, they've got to be like them. They've got to have what they have, or else they're going to be miserable because of greed, because of covetousness in America today that burns within the souls of every American across this country today. How horrible the wickedness has got in America today. And so, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And so each and every one of us today, we've got to be careful about these things. But as we go on, we begin to realize that the wickedness of revenge and false injustice, because here, as it tells us, And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. You see, they went through with it because of the greed and the covetousness. But we start out with the wickedness of that revenge and false justice, because here we begin to realize that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, I'm going to spoil it by saying this before we read it, but they killed every male of Shechem. As I'm fixing to read it right now, Simeon and Levi were two of the 11 brothers of Dinah, and they obviously had help in carrying out the atrocity, because they would not have been able to do all of these deeds by themselves. Either their servants or some men they had hired to help them, and they killed Hamor, they killed his son Shechem, they took Dinah from Shechem's house, and they left, as we read. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and they went out. Here we begin to realize that at some point the other sons of Jacob showed up, and they began to loot the city. In verses 27 down to verse 29 that we're fixing to read about. And they took all of the livestock that you see. And the sons of Jacob came unto the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. And they took the sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. You see, they carried off everything in the city and out of the fields. And they carried off all the wealth. They took the wives and the children and all the possessions within their houses, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. A horrible scene, a picture of a wicked society, a world given over to lawlessness and violence, as well as to immorality. And to think of such atrocity that it was considered an act of justice that blows the human mind. But wait, how about today? Think of the rampage of a lawless society. Today, the big thing is why, you know, is about cops that shoot this one and this one that shoots that one. And the society of violence is so horrible today that sweeps our nations and our streets today. The abuse, the assault, the aggression, the invasion of one's privacy, of murder, of molestation, oppression, coercion, cruelty, oh my goodness, brutality, persecution, enslavement, desecration, victimizing, bloodshed, defilement. I listed a lot of these things on the Facebook page. And so out of all of these things, as we close out, we're just about out of time, we see that there were the results of the wickedness here, because as we go on, he says, the result of that wickedness, and Jacob said unto Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? And so, as you look at this, and as I turn the pages here in front of me, this does the right thing, because Jacob in Genesis chapter 35 returns to Bethel. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee. And when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother, and then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Man, I'm going to tell you, they gave up all of those things. They gave up all of those strange gods. And so, they could have gone out to handle some business affair in order to occupy themselves and clear, but well, I'm going to tell you, all of this, the results of wickedness, where had all of this come from? Scripture doesn't say how that all of this horrible stuff, that the business of what they did, that was so horrible that it disgusted Jacob. And I'm going to tell you, hey, he was so upset over the defilement of Dinah that they went off by themselves for a few days to think through the problem and how to handle the situation. And, you know, it's horrible today that we look at all of these consequences, because Jacob's reaction to this whole mess is disappointing. He had gone from a moment in which God fulfilled every promise to him in bringing him together and reconciling him to Esau peacefully, that I read about over here, that's going to go into Genesis chapter 35, which we won't get into because I'm sticking with the battles of the Bible. But I want to tell you, we see Jacob at his absolute worst, but he responds to all the things and to the sons, and he says, we're going to get ourselves out of here. We're going to go and do what God says, and we're going to build us an altar. And so it's sad, because even in the final words in Genesis 49 to his sons, as Jacob is preparing to die, he says this to Simeon and to Levi in Genesis 49. Give me just a minute as I turn my pages over there. And verses 5 through 7, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And the final words of Jacob to his sons of the tribe, Simeon and Levi. So Jacob, as he stood on the edge of eternity, had a very different perspective, because he was looking at this deed the way that God looked at the deed, and perhaps the whole deed itself, the way that Jacob had allowed his family and himself to be conformed to the ways of those that were around him. As hard as it is to read, as hard as it is to hear tonight, it's a warning to all of us. This attack, it might not have been a battle of the Bible, but it was an attack. And it was an attack on those others. And all of us need the forgiveness and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I hope and pray that out of all the things that we look at tonight, this is one of those horrible things, that a godless attack on Shechem. And I hope and pray that later on, these two, they were taken out of the blessings that they should have had. And it falls on down a little bit further. As he was horrified with all the things, he rebuked them for ruining his testimony among the people of the land. And I'm going to tell you, at that loss of his testimony, he rebuked them for fracturing and enduring the peace within the surrounding nations. And there was now a chance that the surrounding nations would feel threatened and they would march against Jacob and his family. And so if a person or society vows wickedness, they're going to reap what they've sown. Because Job 4:8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. The Proverbs 22:8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. And so, every one of us, as we go our separate ways tonight, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I hope and pray that you're able to find out how that we're to be as men and women of God tonight. Jacob's sole hope and our only hope lay in the ultimate Son of Jacob, the ultimate Israel, Christ the Savior, who bore the wrath of God for all of our sins. Amen. And so I thank God, only the message of the gospel can bring any hope to people whose lives are all too often godless. The gospel tells us of a son who came into the world not to bring revenge for the wrongs done to him and his father, but rather to suffer the punishment himself for those who had wronged and abused him. Even as he hung on the cross, nailed by his hands of sinful men like you and me. His prayer was not, Father, destroy them for what they do, but rather, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Knowing a God like that ought to be to compel every one of us tonight to never live a single day without looking to Him for grace and guidance. And so, in Genesis chapter 34, a godless chapter, and it's not a graceless chapter because God ultimately redeemed His people from their sins, knowing that He's merciful and long-suffering towards us, even when we live godlessly. May we seek forgiveness for the godless chapters of all of our lives tonight is our lesson that we are to learn out of this. And I thank God as we look to our Lord and Savior and what He has for us, may God bless us and use us in the many ways today that we can. Remember each and every one of us that you can preach a better sermon with your life than you can with your lips. Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray for the many that are out there that have been taken advantage of and abused and that have been told wrongly. But Lord, I'm glad that You're merciful and Your grace and compassionate. And Father, there is such a wickedness in America today, Lord, that it's sad that someone may try to defend themselves against that wickedness, and they may be put to the worst case of the law because they have defended themselves. But Lord, I pray that, Lord, that I hope and pray that none of us would ever be put in that situation. Lord, that we would have to defend ourselves or the lives of our family because, Lord, if you make that choice, maybe like some of the missionaries that they willingly let themselves be killed because they wouldn't take an innocent life. And maybe because those ones over there in foreign lands, they didn't know better. They didn't understand. But these people today in America are the most wicked, and they just get more morally wicked every day, and they know better. They know better, but they don't care about life, and they don't care about anything. Lord, I pray, may Your marvelous grace come across. May Your love and Your message come across in such a way that it will break down the hatred and the hard-heartedness that's in America today and unite us back together. Let this attack, it's not a battle, but let this godless attack at Shechem show us how loving and compassionate that we can be toward our fellow Americans and those that are out there today. In Jesus' marvelous, mighty name, amen.